Best way to find the Psalms, fold your Bible right in half. Should be right there. Go left or right, whichever direction you need to go to get to Psalm 28 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and for what you continue to do. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for the ability to pray and to communicate with you, the true and the one, the living God. Thank you, Lord, that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so. Thank you for these beautiful psalms written by our brother David. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight, minister to our hearts through your word, that we would be built up in our most holy faith, that, Lord, we would be more in love with you when we leave this place than when we came in. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope when the world seems hopeless. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And so tonight, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, and Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 28. In our first section tonight, we actually have a crying king. I love the fact, when I read the Psalms, that I can see a man after God's own heart, King David, crying before the Lord. When we began the Psalms, I had mentioned to you that there are over 110 different emotions that we find in the Psalms. That's what I love about this book. And it usually meets me right where I am and at different time periods of my walk with the Lord. It's incredible sometimes how you can pick up the Word of God and it's right there for you. You know, oftentimes, even last week when I taught Psalm 27, I shall not fear. And wouldn't you know, lo and behold, there was an opportunity last week that I could have feared. I could have wavered. I could have floundered and faltered and, you know, flipped out, if you would. But because of God's precious word and because I had it hidden within my heart, God helped me to overcome that time of fear. And so tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 28, listening ear. Psalm 29, powerful voice. And tonight we can see this man after God's own heart crying before the Lord. And it was a time in David's life when he felt that maybe the Lord wasn't listening. Ever been there? Again, I can relate tonight. When the heavens are silent. You ever felt that way in your prayers when almost there are those times when you're really in desperate need and the heavens are silent and you're wondering, Lord, what's going on? It's almost as though your prayers can't get any further than the ceiling. And here's David, Israel's greatest king, crying out to the Lord. You see, it's one thing to be a conquering king. A king in command, a king in control of a kingdom, but to be a crying king? How about your king and mine? Shortest verse in all of Scripture. John 11:35. Jesus wept. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, isn't it? When all other forms of communication fail us, our king is just a cry away. And that's good to know, isn't it? And David was very much aware of that. Look at the first two verses. To you, I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Notice where he directs his cry. To you will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And again, we can see in David's prayers how personal they are. He knew that he could go to his Lord that he could weep and cry before his Lord. Why? Because his Lord was personal. His rock. Oftentimes we have to be comforters, don't we? For people that come and weep and cry and pour their hearts out to us. But we can't have that kind of compassion that our King does. And the Lord is always there. Even as we saw last week in the message, one of the scripture verses I shared with you is the Lord keeps our tears in a bottle. That's how close He is to you and I. There's not a tear that you can shed that God has not kept as a reminder of that tear that was shed and His great love for you and for me. So David didn't go to man here. To you will I cry, O Lord. He went to his Lord. He went to his rock. And I want you to understand this tonight as well, that weeping is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. I have lived and ministered in areas where people were trained up and taught at a very young age that you don't cry. You don't shed a tear because that's a sign of weakness. We lived in a whole community like that where the people were so tough and so proud that it was almost a disgrace if you were to shed one tear. You know what you find with people that live like that? A lot of emotional breakdowns. Because God has created you and I with tear ducts so that we can weep and so that we can cry and so that we don't keep all of these things penned up inside. It's almost like a cleansing feeling, isn't it, when you weep? It's like you can get so built up with emotion that when you finally weep and the tears come forth, it has like a cleansing feeling over your whole body. That's why God has given us emotions, and that's why God has given us tears. Don't hold these things in. And so weeping is not a sign of weakness. I believe it's a sign of strength. I admire a man that can weep. It's not all about being macho. It's about having a soft heart, being sensitive to others. You get the impression in the first two verses here tonight that the heavens are silent to David. I don't like those times in my life when the heavens seem to be silent. I call it, I made up this own term of mine, that's like taking the training wheels off. Remember those days as a kid when you had the training wheels on the bike and then all of a sudden the training wheels come off and it's almost like you're on your own. You see, it feels that way anyway. And there are those times when God will allow you in order to grow you up and to mature you when He'll take the training wheels off. And sometimes, like David, you'll be crying out to the Lord and it almost seems as though here that the heavens are silent. That's why David says, "Do not be silent to me." And that was a crushing blow for David. He had such an intimate relationship with his God, this communion that he had. And for the heavens to be silent, I'm sure that there was almost this fear that was built up in his heart. Do not be silent to me. Have you ever experienced God's silence in your prayers? There are those times, aren't there, when we are very confident in coming before the Lord in prayer. But then there's those other times, and I found sometimes even the most desperate times when it's, "Lord, why are the heavens silent to me today?" And here's David crying out. David's lifting up his hands to heaven in prayer. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." The temple was the place where the Jews went to worship the Lord. And most of the Jews would love to have their balconies or their homes facing the holy Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So that when they spent their time in prayer, they could face the temple and lift up holy hands. Matter of fact, the most prayed at spot in all of the world today is the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, known as the Wailing Wall. There are many tears that are shed there even to this very day. And so here's David crying out, lifting up his holy hands to heaven. Yet we can learn some important lessons through God being silent. And there's a lesson in everything for us. God never wastes anything that He allows you and I to go through. There's always a lesson for you and for me. And number one, I believe that David prayed believing. God wants us to pray believing no matter what we feel like. And that's when we really have to press through. David prayed believing that God was hearing, and God was. David knew that. He was confident in his prayer. Are you confident in your prayer life? Do you pray believing? Or is it one of those, oh, Lord, you know my heart things? I hear those prayers and I go, man, what kind of prayer is that? Oh, Lord, you know my heart. That's a scary thing. Anyway, that's a scary thought. He does know our heart. He knows our thoughts. Remember in 1 Kings where the prophet told one of the kings that God even knows what's going on in your bedroom. That's a scary thought as well. God knows everything. And so David knew that. David prays believing, and God was. And we must pray believing. Also, the second lesson, I believe David knew that effective prayer was based on faith and not how we feel. And that's what faith is. We've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In the world today, what do they say? Well, seeing is believing. No, seeing is not believing. Faith is believing before you see it, believing that God is able. Thirdly, David knew that his Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. He'll write about that when we get to Psalm 121, verse 3, that the Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. That's good to know as well, doesn't it? When we pray, we don't get a voicemail that says, hi, I'm God. Sorry, the office is closed on Mondays, but if you'll call tomorrow between 9 and 5, we'll be glad to return your call. Isn't it great that God neither sleeps nor slumbers? You don't get a voicemail. He's had caller ID since the beginning of mankind. He knows every one of us, the hairs on our head, the number of breaths we take. And he still answers. Also, David knew that in times of silence, he must pray things through. And isn't it wonderful that in the Psalms, David writes down his prayers. We have David's prayer right before us here. And that's why oftentimes I mention to you, write your prayers down. Write them down before God. Not that you have to remind God of what your prayers are, but you know what? I think sometimes we need to be reminded. You ever forget something that you prayed for and God answers it? 6 months down the road, you go, oh, man, I forgot about that one and God answered it. So make a prayer list and check them off as God answers them. You'll be blown away how many of your prayers God will answer. Some of them right away, some of them take a while. But you'll find one after another, boom, boom, boom. You'll check them off. Write your prayers down. He says, lest you are silent to me, David says, I become like those who go down to the pit. Wow. You ever feel that way? You ever pray that way? Lord, I'm going down. Can't you see me, Lord? Third time, I'm going down. In those times, when life is the pits, that's even more important to pray these things through. In times of desperation. And those times of tears and fears, those are the times we really need to trust the Lord by faith. By the way, the word pit there is not the pit of hell. It's not the abode, the eternal abode of the unbeliever. But pit here in the original Hebrew language means bor in Hebrew. It means a dungeon, a cell, or even a well. Remember Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers? Which goes to show even godly men get thrown in the pit every once in a while. Every one of us spend time in the pits, don't we? Kind of interesting. In order to win the Indianapolis 500, you got to spend time in the pits. Just thought of that. Gee, what a novel idea. Yeah. So pit times are good times. Again, God doesn't waste any time. I think most of my Christian growth has been in the pits because that's where God gets my attention. And that's where all of a sudden things that you think are important are stripped away. And all of a sudden they don't mean that much anymore. And all of a sudden God begins to speak to us right there in those times that we're in the pit. And he's saying, Lord, don't let me go. You see, David's enemies wanted him in a pit. But David knew as Israel's king that he was supposed to be in the palace, not in the pit. But sometimes God allows us to go through the pits and the prisons before we arrive in the palace, as was true in the life of Joseph as well. That's where the growth is. That's where we really trust the Lord. So maybe tonight you're thinking life is the pits. You're in a good place. You're going, oh yeah, Pastor Joe, you don't know. You've never been in the pits. I've been in some pits. But don't have a pity party in the pit. Allow God to develop character in your life there. It's important. Life for a child of God can be the pits, but look what happened even as we saw last Sunday. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Paul had a cell, didn't he? And that's not short for cell phone. Today pastors have cells, but it's cell phone. Neither Paul nor David needed a cell phone, do you know? They cried to their rock, just as we see here, and so can we. That's the best form of communication that we have today, is crying out to God, our rock. And we can know that God hears. Look at verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. David makes reference to the wicked. He didn't want to be swept away with them. David knew what the final end would be for the wicked. Scripture has a lot to say about that. There is no rest for the wicked. And David knew that the end was judgment for them. They would be bound up and dragged off to eternal judgment. And what David is saying here is, Lord, don't let me get caught up and dragged off with these guys. There's a lesson in that as well. Who do you hang out with? Who are your companions or your compadres, if you would? You can get caught up in a lot of things that the world's doing out there. Be very careful. Are they workers of iniquity? David talks about them here. That are the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. Do the people that you hang out with speak out of both sides of their mouth? That's what he's saying there. Are they truthful all the time? Or do they speak peace to their neighbor, and then they have evil hearts behind it? I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, it's a sure sign of being immoral and disgraceful when the tongue and the heart do not sing the same tune. Deceitful men are to be feared more than wild beasts, Spurgeon says. It would be better to be shut up in a pit with serpents than to be compelled to live with liars. Wow. But today in society, it's okay to lie, right? Don't we have different colors for lies? We have little white lies, you know? Or how about a fib? Oh, I only told a fib. You ever heard that one? It's been a while since I heard a fib. Lying is lying. Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of the lie. There's no good lies. And it says here that these workers of iniquity, man, they speak peace to their neighbors and they turn around and got evil in their hearts. They're two-faced, they're double-tongued, is what the term means. So be very careful who you hang out with. Verse 4. Speaking of the workers of iniquity, he says, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So David knew what the end result would be for the wicked. And that's why he says to the Lord, give them over to their deeds. And notice we see in verses 4 and 5, it talks about giving them to their deeds. It talks about giving them according to their hands, rendering them to what they deserve. Be very, very careful when you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not getting what I deserve. Do you really want what you deserve? When we look at the workers of iniquity from the perspective of reaping and sowing, and that's what David's talking about here, it's even a physical principle of a spiritual matter. And when we look at the workers of iniquity from the perspective of reaping and sowing, we know that the future holds for them a time of judgment. Why? Because they're planting iniquity. And if you plant iniquity, you don't reap spiritual things. If you plant corn, you don't get peas. We have to be very, very careful, because we do reap what we sow. And they will receive a just reward, David says, for their endeavors. Where do we get to Psalm 37 and Psalm 73? David got a little bit bummed out when he looked around at the world. He said, Lord, I serve you. I love you. Why do the wicked prosper? You ever wonder? You ever get angry? And you're looking around at the world and David says, they don't have a care in the world. They're not sick. They're having fun all the time. They always get plenty of money, drive fancy cars, big homes. Lord, me, I serve you and I struggle. I spend time on my knees every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't look at the wicked, because David goes on to say that their feet are on slippery places. And one day judgment will come. The hat will drop. And they will receive a just reward for their endeavors. This should cause us to resist them and to draw near to God. Seek after that which is eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. What's at the forefront of your mind? You seek first the things of God and His righteousness, that which is right. Man, you know what? If you do that, you won't have to worry about the rest of your life. Everything will take care of itself. You ever notice that when you put the Lord first, you trust Him in everything and anything, and you worship Him, you pray, you serve, and all this stuff. God takes care of your needs. It's a blessing. But for these guys, there's going to come a time when they will receive a just reward for their endeavors. And you know what? They're going to be without excuse. That's why he says, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, and He shall destroy them and not build them up. Today, they don't regard the works of the Lord's hands. They teach evolution in school rather than creation. Just take some of the most minute things that people just take for granted and look at the intricacy of these things. Just the ability that we have to communicate, or the ability that we have to hear certain pitches and music, the ability that God has given us to see, and all of the emotions that God gives us. Do you think this came through a big bang or some oozing junk out of somewhere? Absolutely not. There has to be a divine creator. And that's why even the youngest child in our Sunday school can know from Genesis 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. It's all His handiwork, the works of His hands. And the word created means bara. In the beginning, God bara, created the heavens and the earth. And it means that He took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. And what a picture of your life and mine. He took our lives in which nothing really existed spiritually, and He made something out of it. It's called being born again, being born a second time. It's taking someone that was spiritually dead and now making them spiritually alive. Bara. God made bara out of my marriage. He took something that did not exist. It was a two-strand cord. It was Tina and Joe. And it was a mess for 7 years. But God created something out of that mess. And when He became the center of that three-strand cord, all of a sudden it was a marriage that God had designed. And only God can design a beautiful Christian marriage. And so here, because the wicked have no regard for the works of the Lord, nor the works of His hands, guess what? He's going to give them according to their deeds. They're going to reap what they sow one day. And the works of their hands. They're going to get rewarded for the works of their hands. What they do with the hands that God has given. Even the hand. Isn't the hand amazing? You know? I'm amazed every time it picks up a piece of food and puts it in my face. Man, I go, wow. Aren't hands cool? But God has given us so many tools that we can use for good. But what does man do? He chooses to use them for wicked endeavors. God entrusts us with money. The same $20 bill that can go with feeding a poor family, man, a wicked man will take it and use it for drugs or pornography or something along those lines. Gamble it away at a casino. God has given us the ability to write. The same pen that can write beautiful poetry can write profane things. And so God wants us to use the tools that He has given us for good. But man uses the works of their hands for evil. And He's going to give them exactly what they deserve. No more, no less. God keeps an account. God's a great bookkeeper, don't you know? He doesn't miss a thing. Bless you. I thank the Lord every day that I don't get what I truly deserve, don't you? Praise the Lord. You know what's really shocking when you come to think about it? And I was thinking this again today, is that Jesus got what I deserve. Wow. And that's pretty incredible. And guess what? He didn't deserve it. But He willingly took my place. And that's what salvation is all about. That He would become God with us. That He would leave heaven and come to earth. He would become a man. And He would so love me and so love you. And want to spend eternity with you and I. That He would take our place in judgment before holy God on Mount Calvary. Incredible. He got what I deserve. The difference between the wicked and David, the difference between you and me, their hands and their heart, their wicked hands and their wicked heart, and our hands and our heart. You see, our hands are lifted up as David's are. Our heart trusts in Him. But for the wicked, their hands are used for wickedness and their hearts are evil. Verse 6. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. You notice there's a turning point here? This is like a major breakthrough. Look what happens in David's heart here. All of a sudden, his heart's trusting in Him, and all of a sudden his heart is greatly rejoicing, because it's almost like there's this breakthrough in David's prayer. And sometimes that's all we need to do, is just persevere until we break through. And David finally realizes that God hears now, and he does have an audience of one. And I think that's one of the key characteristics of the life of King David, is that he always knew that he had an audience of one. That's a good thing to be mindful of. If you're leading worship, you have an audience of one. If you're preaching the word, you have an audience of one. If you're serving the Lord, wherever it may be, you have an audience of one. And what's cool about that is you don't have to worry about pleasing anybody else. Just please God. And boy, that takes all the pressure off. Because we can always please God. We can never please everybody, but we can certainly always please God. And David knew that he had an audience of one. Also, he goes from weeping to worship. Isn't this great? Isn't it amazing how quickly things can change when you begin to pray and petition and seek the Lord? And David now goes from weeping to worship. He goes from sobbing to singing. He goes from prayer to praise. What a turnaround. Just in a few short verses for this guy. You know what I find? Men and women who pray are men and women who praise. It's amazing how they go hand in hand. If you're a man or a woman of prayer, you're going to be a man or a woman of praise. It just comes naturally. If you spend that time alone with God in prayer, it's just incredible the intimate worship that you will have between you and Him. You see, the best response to answered prayer is praise. And that's why it's good to write these things down, because sometimes we forget. Even just today, I was praising the Lord. God answered a prayer and I was excited. Praise the Lord. I was singing. Praise God. I was worshiping. Thank you, Lord. You are so wonderful. And just singing praises to the Lord. And that's what David begins to do here. He responds to the Lord in praise. Check it out. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The word heart in Hebrew is labe. It means our heart, our will, and our intellect. David was praying him with his whole heart, praising him with his whole heart. And that's the type of man that David is. A man after God's own heart is a man that praises the Lord wholeheartedly and is also a man of prayer. How often do we sing and worship and give praise for answered prayer? It's important. How soon we forget. Well, I think after tonight, we'll probably all begin to praise the Lord for answered prayer. I would hope so. Bless him. And you know what? The more we begin to bless the Lord, the less bummed we become. Have you noticed that? When you begin to praise and to worship and thank God, all of a sudden, man, the bummers go away. You see, our lips and our heart are connected. And if you have a rejoiceful heart, you can't help but sing praises to the Lord. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, Jesus said, come from the heart. Matthew 15:18. And you can tell a lot about a person by the things that they say. Because your lips are connected to your heart. Oftentimes as a pastor, I'll be around people and they'll slip up with a bad word. And they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, pastor. I didn't mean to say that. And I said, you don't have to apologize to me. You got to worry about someone else that heard you. And they say, well, I don't know where that came from. And I tell them, I know where it came from. Matthew 15:18 tells me that your lips are connected to your heart, dude. So don't know where that came from. Well, let me tell you. The praise continues even right into Psalm 29. And notice, we sing this sometime. Ascribe to the Lord. Oh, you mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That's what we sing. But the term ascribe, of course, means to give. And so David continues in Psalm 29, verse 1, to give unto the Lord. He says, ascribe to the Lord, give unto the Lord. Oh, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. The word glory there is used four times in this psalm. In 11 short verses, we see the word glory used four times. It's an interesting word, kabod, the glory of the Lord. It's an interesting term because there was a time for the children of Israel when the glory had departed from the temple, and it's called ikabod, a spirit had departed. How sad it is that there are a number of churches that should probably have ikabod written on the front door of that church. I've been in churches like that where the glory of the Lord has departed. It's become nothing but a social club. No more cross, no more Bible, no more blood, no more repentance, no more cross. You can tell where the ikabod is, where the spirit has departed. Because you cannot worship the Lord and eliminate the most important doctrinal things in Christianity. Ikabod. But David knew all about kabod. He says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. That's important, isn't it? We talk about that often in this fellowship. We don't allow our right hand to know what our left hand is doing. If somebody does something for the Lord, we don't put plaques on the wall. We don't give the attaboys and, you know, let's give a standing O to Pastor Joe. How's that for a rhyme? We don't do that. We don't give glory to man. We give glory to God because one day we will stand before the Lord and he's going to reward you at the Bema seat. He's going to reward you for what you have done as a Christian one day. And we don't want to hinder that. We don't want to give you a plaque that's going to burn up in the fire. You know, we want to make sure that you get all that you have coming. See, the world's going to get all they have coming, aren't they? But believers are going to get what we have coming. All of those things that we have done as believers, 1 Corinthians tells us, will be thrown into the fire. And that which comes out, that which was done with the right motive, right attitude, that was done for the Lord, will come out in the form of gold and silver and precious stones. And that will be your reward one day. And David says here, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. The greatest name in this fellowship is Jesus Christ. And we give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Scripture has a lot to say about the voice of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the word voice, the term voice of the Lord, is found 119 times in Scripture. Where it says, the Lord says, or thus saith the Lord, 1,074 times. In Scripture, where it says, God said, like in Genesis, where it says, God said, let there be light, we find that term 578 times. So the Word has a lot to say about the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful, as we'll see here in a moment. You ever stop to think about the Word of the Lord? Just from John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ, the living Word, came into this world. Then you read Colossians, and it tells us that all things were made of Him and by Him and through Jesus Christ. He made everything as the Creator. And how did He do it? Scripture tells us in the book of Genesis that He spoke things into existence. How powerful is God's Word? That's why we love God's Word here. That's why I challenge you. Hey, if you want to hear God speak, stand up and read His Word out loud. Because this is the Word of the Lord. And it is powerful. But at the same time, the Word of the Lord is very gentle, as we'll see here in a moment. Notice, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Notice it says, the God of glory thunders. I'll tell you what, if God decides to roar, and that's what the term means in Hebrew, I'll tell you what, He could shake this earth with His voice. Also, I think about the shout and the voice of an archangel when the trumpet sounds for the rapture of the church. I believe the whole world just may hear that. When God speaks, everybody's going to listen one day. Thunder, a roar. The voice of the Lord is powerful. I love Jeremiah 23:29, where it says, the word of the Lord is like a hammer that breaks the rocks. That's cool. Sometimes I get up here and I share some things and I'm thinking, man, if there's any stony hearts out there, it's like the Word of the Lord is going to go, poof. How do I know that? I'm the recipient of having a stony heart that was hammered by the Word of the Lord. And you know what? My dad, I'm not talking down my dad, but he would tell you if he's in heaven today. But it's a miracle that he's in heaven, because you know what? He had one of the hardest hearts that I've ever seen. Yep. And I thought, Lord, if my dad ever gets saved, I'm going to look up because the trumpet's going to sound. And you know what? The word of the Lord broke my dad's heart. And I was there the day that he went forward and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Man, the word of the Lord's a jackhammer. But don't use it as a jackhammer. You see, allow the word of the Lord to hammer somebody. You don't have to shout and scream the word of the Lord at people. Who saith the Lord? You don't have to do that. You see, when a surgeon operates on someone, sometimes they have to use that scalpel in a delicate way. And that's the way the great physician works. He can use it in a delicate way, but yet at the same time, man, he can hammer the rocks, break the rocks. Also says here that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. By the way, when When I heard that when I read that this week, the voice of the Lord being powerful, I remember reading just a few weeks ago, again, the story of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. But all of a sudden, God spoke from heaven, and those that were around thought it was thunder from heaven. When he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Moving on. It says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What that means is the voice of the Lord is also, it not only hammers and breaks the rocks, but the voice of the Lord is also filled with beauty. I love Zephaniah 3:16 and 3:17, where it says, "One day for you and I as believers, that the Lord is going to rejoice over us with singing." Is that not cool? The Lord is going to sing to you and he's going to sing to me. He's going to rejoice over us with singing. Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. He's full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. They were the most mighty trees of Lebanon. And there had to be these special wood craftsmen that would even remove these trees, harvest these trees. But yet the voice of the Lord, boom, he breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Dancing. That's what the term means in Hebrew. He makes people dance. Those that went to the prophecy conference with our brother Steve Babko, there were people dancing. The Messianic Church dances. It's part of their culture. It's scriptural. We were doing dancing the other night, but it was part of the Sweethearts Banquet. It wasn't what we're talking about here. We were twisting the night away. But the word of the Lord causes the calf to skip. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And again, Jeremiah 23:29 says the word of the Lord is like a fire. The voice of the Lord, verse 8, shakes the wilderness. I think of John, the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was God's mouthpiece. Not only is God able to speak in the wilderness, but God sends his mouthpieces out into the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that are sitting in darkness. And you know what? Here in this valley, there are a lot of people sitting in darkness. There are a lot of people that are in the wilderness. Not only is this a desert place, it's a beautiful place physically, but spiritually it's dried up and parched. You know, there aren't really many churches in this valley for the population size. Look around. We need more churches. We need more. You know, I was sharing with somebody yesterday in the office. I said, you know what? We are not here to compete with another church. We are here to complement another church. And if they're Christians and if they love Jesus Christ and they love God's word, it's not a competition. We're not on a membership drive here. You know, I mean, when I go out to eat, I like spicy food. Some people like bland food. When you go to church, some people like spicy churches. Some people like bland churches. But go where Jesus Christ is. Don't go to the Ichabod place. Go to the Kabod place. Go where the glory of God is. How do I know if the glory of God is there? Number one, they've got the word of God in their hand. And number two, if they got the word of God in their hand and in their heart, they got a smile on their face. Don't they? Got the brothers here from Oceanside tonight, man. They come in, smiles on their face. They're at a men's retreat this week. You know, you can go anywhere where the body of Christ is. And we're all parts of that body. The word in our hand, the word in our heart, the smile on our face. That's where you know the glory of the Lord is. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. I love verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. God even speaks. And even his creation, the animal kingdom, gives birth. God speaks and humans give birth. A mother gives birth to that precious child that God has knit in her womb. And guess what? God always speaks on their birthday. Why? Because we're always born on our birthday. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Isn't that great? He knows when you're premature. He knows when you're a couple days late. God's not surprised. He's the one that causes the contractions to begin and all. But God is in charge of you. You see the power of God here? The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. All through this wonderful psalm of praise. David giving praise to God. He makes a deer give birth and strips the forest bare. He's able to do that, isn't he? He's able to cause a tornado or a hurricane come through and boom, strip that forest bare. Why? Because God is in control. God is providential. He's omniscient, omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows everything and he causes all of these things to happen. Even those things that could be what are known as natural disasters. And in his temple, everyone says glory. There's that word kabod again. And again, when you get the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working, when you get people that love Jesus Christ and worship the Lord together, it's glorious. And we give all glory, honor, and praise to God. Verse 10. The Lord sat, past tense, enthroned at the flood. He was in control when Noah and his wife and sons and daughters boarded the ark. God was in control. He was sitting there then, and look what it says, and the Lord sits as king forever. He's seated now at the right hand of the Father, and he's in control. Even though it seems as though the world's out of control, hey, God is seated on the throne as he's got everything under control. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful that I'm saved and know that God is in control of everything, aren't you? And man, look what's coming down. And it's good to have that hope. And it's good to stand on the word of God. When he says, I will never give you more than you can bear. Hallelujah. We don't know what we can bear. Sometimes I'm thinking, this is unbearable, Lord. But then I fall back on, he's never going to give me any more than I can bear. That he loves me. He's always got my best interests at hand. He's preparing a place for us where he is, that we will be also. He's coming. He said, if I go away, I'm going to come back again. I'm not going to leave you as orphans here. I'm going away, prepare a place for you that where I am, that you may be also. Isn't that great to know? We're not home yet. But he sits as king forever. How long is forever? We just can't fathom that in our minds, can we? There's a Hebrew word that talks about to the end of the horizon, which means as far as we can see. But then there's this Hebrew word forever, which means beyond the horizon. And that's what forever means. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And we have the security of him being king always forever and ever and ever and ever. You talk about secure, being eternally secure. A lot of people don't believe in eternal security, but I guess David did, would you say? God is king forever. And I believe in eternal security too. What's happened in my life, I didn't do. What I've gotten, forgiveness and washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. And so God is the one that gave it to me. And God is the one that is going to keep me secure. And that's good to know. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And he will. He always keeps his promises, doesn't he? He gives us strength when we're weak. And he also blesses us with peace. When the world's going to pieces, how is it that we sit here with peace in our hearts? The word is shalom, peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, which means, you know what, there are times when, you know, things happen in our lives that are just out of control. But yet God gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't even understand it. But we know that we have that peace in our hearts. Why? Because the voice of the Lord is powerful, majestic. He breaks the cedars, causes the cast to skip, divides the flames, breaks the rock. All that we've seen tonight. Isn't it great to know that he's in control? God, the God that we serve and the God who loves us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, for our brother David sharing his heart in prayer tonight. And in those times, Lord, when we feel as though the heavens are silent, help us to just press on and persevere, Lord, and until we can break through as we see that David did. And let us not grow weary. Lord, let us not give up. Just to pray, knowing that, Lord, you're going to answer our prayer. And Lord, when you do answer our prayer, help us to praise you and to worship you and to thank you, to give thanks. And we thank you, Lord, even tonight in Psalm 29, where we can see just some of your attributes, Lord. We just scratch the surface of the attributes that you have, Lord. And we thank you that you are everything to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in your everlasting arms and that you are God. You were there in the flood, and you're even here today when the enemy tries to come in like a flood. And Lord, we thank you for being our King forever. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, tonight we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that you so deserve. In Jesus' name.